No love's truer, no love's wider, no love's deeper. Your spouse can't provide that kind of love. Your child can't provide that kind of love. Your girlfriend can't provide that kind of love. Your boyfriend can't provide that kind of love. There is no love like the love of God. It's incomparable. You cannot compare it to anything in this world. Even though we try to romantically and in a thousand other ways. It's not possible. And so with that very appropriate song, I hope we sing at the end as well. Let's take our Bibles and finish up this love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Has anybody here put their home up for sale this week? If you'll remember, I challenged you to do that last week. That is to move out of your home, so to speak, and move into the love chapter, as Henry Drummond exhorted us in his little book, The Greatest Thing in the World, and live there. We have studied throughout this chapter over the last few months. We've studied love's priority. We've studied its practice. And now we look at its permanence in verses 8 and following as we finish up this great theme in Scripture. Love never fails. We could just stop right there, couldn't we? Love never fails. It never fails. It's a powerful word. The word fails is the word pipto. It means to collapse. It means to end abruptly. It means to fall. It's the very same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not," what? Pipto, same word. It didn't collapse. It didn't fall. It didn't end abruptly. It's the very same word that Paul uses here for love. Love never collapses. It never fails you. It never falters. It doesn't end abruptly like so many things that we're used to. Has anybody here ever had something in your life that you loved that ended abruptly? Raise your hand. I have. If you haven't, you will. It was used, this word, to describe soldiers fighting valiantly in battle but suddenly dying. Or a ship that just suddenly sinks. How many of you remember a man who, at age 17, had $100 in his pocket? And just an enormous aspiration to become wealthy. And with that $100, over the next several years, and through his investments and everything from oil to land, became one of the richest men in the world. In 1973, his estimated worth was $1 billion or more, which was a ton of money in 1973. He was so wealthy and so filled his life with pagan pleasures and hedonistic lifestyle. In fact, if he could top it off, he would take, all he would need was maybe the most popular woman in the world to be his wife. And so he married the assassinated president of the United States' wife, Aristotle Onassis. In 1973, was one of the richest men in the world, and he loved his pleasures. He owned the largest, most expensive yacht known to men. But in 1973, his 24-year-old son, Alexander, whom he absolutely adored, died in a plane crash. Time magazine wrote about that at the time and said that when Alexander died, Aristotle Onassis, quote, aged overnight. He suddenly became an old man in business negotiations. He was uncharacteristically absent-minded, irrational, and petulant. Within just a very short period of time, this billionaire went to a valued worth of over $1 billion to a valued worth of just over $200 million. Still a lot of money, but a huge loss nevertheless. He could never get it together. Everything was invested in his absolute adoration for his son that he no longer had. And he died very shortly thereafter. As one writer put it, Onassis, for him, realization that all his power and wealth could not hold back death came crashing upon him. He had invested his life in things that could not and did not last. And in the end, the light of death, his achievements only mocked him. Love never fails. It supersedes everything. It never stops. It never fails. Never collapses. Never comes to an abrupt end. Your job might. Your marriage might. Your health might. Your child might. I was thinking about this even last night as I was just putting some touches on this message. And I thought about my kids that were traveling half a country to get to their destination as I was doing some study. And I thought about my prayers that were going along with them for safety. They were all temporary prayers. I don't need to pray for their safety as far as the travel is concerned. They got there. But what if they hadn't? Love never fails. Some of you have lost a lot of money in the last year. In Black October, took half your wealth. So what? Love never fails. Verse 8 says, love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Remember, if you will, please, that this love chapter falls in the middle of this whole discussion of the gifts. And Paul has not left it. He's still talking about gifts. His main emphasis in chapters 12 through 14 are the gifts and our use of those gifts as God has given them to us. We said some time back that you can, if you're spiritual, you'll be gifted. But not everybody that's gifted is spiritual. And that's a true statement. Warren Wiersbe said that the Corinthians were zealous for the gifts but careless of the graces. And that is exactly true. That's why he said in chapter 1, or chapter 13 at the very beginning, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, you know, I'm nothing. If I have, and then he heaps up, he stacks all these alls. Remember that? He says, and if I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give all away, and if I deliver my body to be burned, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. So he has already established the priority of love, and that if I, it doesn't matter how incredibly gifted I am, if I'm not exercising the gifts that I have, be it few or many, I'm a zero in God's eyes. And now he says, and he starts to emphasize some of the big ones. Your prophecies will pass away, so is knowledge. Tongues are going to cease. Prophecy and knowledge will pass away. Some of your Bibles translate that differently. If you have a New King James, it says fail and vanish away. Basically, it's the same exact Greek word. That's why I like the ESV. It's translated it consistently. It means it's going to pass away. It's the Greek word katageto. It means to just be set aside. And tongues, it says, will cease. Interestingly, Paul uses a different word for stopping than he does for knowledge and for prophecy. He uses the word pao, which means simply to stop. It just means to stop. Okay? He says that knowledge and prophecy are going to be set aside. You know, something's going to act upon them and set them aside. It's called it's a voice. It's called the passive voice. Something's acting upon it to set it aside. That's knowledge and prophecy. But tongues will cease. That's not the passive voice. It's interesting. Paul doesn't use the same voice as he uses for knowledge and prophecy. He uses the middle voice, which means basically it carries the idea of just doing itself in. It'll just stop by itself. On its own. It'll just stop. Now, many modern commentators today sort of poo-poo this verse and the words that are used, the different words, and the voices that are used. They poo-poo them, and they say basically, to really emphasize this is to miss Paul's overall point of love. That's his emphasis, so let's not get bogged down there. Now, I appreciate the sentiment. And I agree that Paul's focus here is love. But the truth is that Paul's reference to these gifts of and the way they're going to end is actually Paul's means of supporting his central focus. Please notice in verse 9, for instance, it says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." Now that's interesting to me. He doesn't add tongues. Did you notice that? Why didn't Paul, earlier he says, we know prophecy, knowledge is going to pass away, tongues is going to cease, prophecy is going to pass away, tongues is going to cease, knowledge is going to pass away. Why not in verse 9 say, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, and we speak in tongues in part"? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't Paul just say, add all three of them together? The answer might be the voice that Paul uses for the word cease, as it refers to tongues. Again, it's the middle voice, means they'll stop by themselves. Knowledge and prophecy will be set aside. But tongues is just going to end on its own. What is he getting at here? Stay with me here, verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Now, the perfect is a big subject of controversy as well here, isn't it? Listen to what the 4th century writer, theologian, patriarch of the church, Chrysostom, had to say. As it refers to his study, he was studying 1 Corinthians 12, which deals with the matter of tongues. He says this, and I quote, "The whole passage is exceedingly obscure, and what creates the obscurity is both ignorance of these matters and the cessation of things which happened then but do not now occur." Now, as far as the matter of tongues is concerned, by the 4th century, one of the leading church fathers is saying there's no evidence of anybody speaking in tongues. Now, you can argue until the cows come home whether tongues are for today or not. But and while not taking a hard line and making room for differences in this particular area, I would have a very difficult time ever promoting a gift that the Bible indicates will run its course, do its job, and just go away on its own. And it seems, historically speaking, that that's what this gift does. Does God still manifest that gift today? I don't know. I'm not going to tell God what to do. But is it the normal means by which edification occurs? It's hard for me to promote it as such. I'm trying to think of a way to under my personal understanding of the whole gift of tongues is. Let's say that we were moving to a different home. And we need lots of people to help because, over the years we have accumulated all kinds of stuff. And so, but we've got, I really need some strong guys. So I get Ryan Sullivan and Tony Mossett. I need those two guys because I got a refrigerator, I got a freezer, I've got an upright piano, which I don't have anymore, praise the Lord. Anyway, but these guys, I need these guys to get these things into the house. I mean, there are a bunch of women that, you know, said they would help out, but I can't expect them to bring the piano in. So in comes Tony and Ryan, these big burly dudes, and they grab a hold of this stuff, and they bring it all in. And they even bring in that old sectional that we should have got rid of. But after they got all that stuff in, those guys aren't needed. We don't need to have them handling the china, okay? We send them on their way. We say, thanks. Great job. We needed you for the time. We just don't need you anymore. That's really my understanding of the whole gift of tongues. I realize that in a group like this, there's probably some of you thinking, well, you know, I practice this gift or I believe in this gift. That's fine. And look, we can agree to disagree on this. But it certainly doesn't get a ton of emphasis. It's always the last place on the gift of list. You ever notice that? And now Paul's going to dedicate a whole chapter to the misuse of that gift, which the Corinthians had so exalted. So either way, whatever position you might take, notice, if you will, that the perfect puts an end to all of them. Did you notice that? He says in verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What is this perfect thing anyway? Well, some would say it's the Bible. The Bible came to completion by the end of the first century, and it's perfect. Is the Bible perfect? Yes, it is. It's perfect. And yet, is it anywhere taught in this context? That is there any teaching here about the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13? Go like this. No, it's not talking about the Bible. Some would say it's about Jesus. The perfect thing is Jesus' return, maybe the rapture or the second coming of Christ. Maybe. But then my question is, why didn't Paul just say so? He did so in other places. Remember in Titus when Paul says, you know, looking for that blessed, what? Hope. If he had stopped right there, we'd be wondering what he was talking about. But he explains himself and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know right away what the blessed hope is. It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here he just says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. I don't think it's talking about the second coming of Christ, but it is really 6 1/2 dozen the other. My view is that it's the eternal state. That gets my vote. It makes sense to me because if you skip down a little bit, if you'll notice in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now I get a great glimpse of myself when I read the Bible, but the truth of the matter is there isn't a fullness of knowledge yet. Would you agree? There will be in eternity. And what's more, it fits the context. Paul's point is that love is, and only love, lives on. Paul's whole point in this passage is that the gifts do not, listen to this, the gifts do not belong to the future. They belong to the now. And for the edification of the church, we need those gifts. Amen? We need these gifts that the Holy Spirit is divvying out. But there's going to come a time where we won't need them anymore. Think about that. Mark Cahill wrote a book, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Well, what is it? You can't witness in heaven. It's all been done. Poor Chuck DeClean. The only people he's going to have to visit are the many that have come to know Christ in their places. Amen to that? That'd be a different kind of visitation, but I'll take that. And so he sort of finishes up with a couple of illustrations. One of his illustrations has to do with childhood. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Or did you? Gifts, as one writer put it, are to love what kindergarten is to college. Think about it. Babies at Christmas time or on their birthdays. Have you ever observed a little, you know, 1-year-old or a 1.5-year-old? What happens when you give them these beautiful gifts? What do they do with the gift? They play with the wrapping paper. And we're all waiting to see how much they're going to love that beautiful little dress or that nice toy or whatever. But then invariably they're playing with that shiny wrapping paper. They just can't get their eyes off the wrapping paper, just enamored with it. That's just like some of us. We're so hung up on the wrapping and not on the true gift, which is the giver himself. Amen? It's the same thing. Now, with kids, eventually, though, kids get it, don't they? They eventually get it. They go on to other things, enjoying the gift itself, only to discover that that gift doesn't last. And so, you know, they figure it out. You know, the round thing goes into the round hole in the plastic ball, and the X goes into the X hole. And they get that figured out after a while. They don't want to play with that anymore. It'd be really strange to walk into your high schooler's bedroom and see him sticking the round thing into the plastic, wouldn't it? I mean, the truth of the matter is we're disregarding things all of our lives, aren't we? Things that we get tired of, that we outgrow. If we don't outgrow, then we say, he's childish, right? You're acting what? Childish, immature. And Paul uses his other illustration here. He says, now we see in a mirror, verse 12, dimly. This would have been a great illustration, especially in the first century. More so than today. Because unlike mirrors today, where you look in a mirror and you see your exact image, that the mirror that Paul was referring to was polished metal or polished brass. Have you ever looked at yourself in polished metal or polished brass? Kind of hard to put the makeup on, isn't it, ladies? Well, imagine, if you will, having never seen your exact image. You'd never seen a mirror before, like the ones you have at home. And all you've ever seen of yourself by way of reflection is something in polished metal. And suddenly somebody actually puts a mirror that you see yourself for. I mean, some of you would just faint at your beauty, I know. Others would say, bring back the metal, you know. But imagine how shocked you would be. Gifts, Paul says, are great. They're necessary. They give us a view, albeit distorted, of the beauty of our Lord. But alas, someday it's going to be face to face. Now, I have to confess to you, I look forward to getting to heaven and getting to meet the likes of Whitfield and Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Bunyan, and the great, my hero, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But I will never, listen to this, I will never have need in heaven to sit down at the feet of Charles Spurgeon and hear his great preaching so as to be edified by him. I won't need to do that. All that will be gone. I want to meet the guy. Instead, listen to this, we will no longer look to the gifted for edification, but we will turn to the giver of gifts himself in exaltation. That's what we're going to do. And there, face to face, we'll be fully satisfied. All of our longings fulfilled. That's why he finishes up by saying, and now abides faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There in heaven, love will never grow old, never become outdated, never get boring, never become useless. That's why it's called the greatest thing. And really, if we're going to experience that then, why don't we start practicing it now? That's the whole point. Let's practice this kind of love now. Oh, that we would all move into the love chapter and live there. Some of you need to move into it for the very first time. You've never experienced the great love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You're trusting your church. You're trusting your baptism. You're trusting your confirmation. You're trusting 1,000 other things. Maybe you're even trusting the fact that you've been doing all kinds of things. You're a gifted person. But you're zero if you don't have love. If you don't have the love of God in Christ Jesus, then receive Him today. Be born into His family, and then move in to this house of love. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for a love that never fails. Your love. And the very fact that You, by virtue of Your Holy Spirit, will shed that love upon our very hearts, so that we might be able to express it to others, that we might be able to utilize the ways in which You have empowered us through gifts to operate, Lord, and function with those gifts in love. And so, Lord, practice what we will enjoy for the rest of eternity as we look at You face to face. There are people here, Lord, that are not facing You in eternity as the one they have embraced, but they will face You in terror because they have never received Your Son. I pray, Lord, that every person here in this room this morning would behold the love of God in Christ Jesus, and those who need to would be saved. And those of us who are saved, Lord, who have laid claim to the gospel, help us to live in love. We ask in Jesus' name, the lover of our souls. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.